all have sinned in the sense we're all sinners. Then all have sinned in the sense that we all have acted on sin. Given the choice, not only do we have a desire to do what's wrong, but we act on it. And if you're not a sinner today, you can't be saved. Jesus said He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He came to the world to save sinners. Paul would tell us that. He said, of who I am chief. If you're a sinner today, Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. If you understand that you've sinned against God, there's hope for you. If you see yourself as all right before God, that I'm okay, I've done good, I've been good, I've acted good, I've treated other people well, then you don't understand your lost condition before God. None are good, no, not one. We've all sinned, we've all gone out of the way, we've turned everyone to his own way. That's what God tells us about ourselves. And you know what? We need somebody else to tell us about ourselves, because we don't understand when we're talking about ourselves. Paul would say that I don't judge my own self, but the one that judges me is God. He said it's not an important thing that I stand underneath your judgment, but I'm going to stand underneath the judgment of God. And that's the thing that we have to realize today, that as we're sitting here, that one day you will stand underneath the judgment of Almighty God. Not only Almighty God, but all holy God. At the Lord's Supper this morning, it was mentioned the holiness of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In purity and in perfection, God is holy. In character, in action, God is holy. In all these things, God is holy. And He will not allow unholiness in His presence. Not for eternity. Satan's been there a while. He's been coming in and out, and he's been accusing the brethren before God, but he won't allow him to stay there for much longer. You go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see how sin entered into the world. We're going to see the temptation of Eve. We're going to see a question that God would ask. The first question that we have coming out of the mouth of God in verse 9 of chapter 3, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Where are you? And that's what I'll be asking you today. Where are you? Where are you before God? Where do you stand before a holy and a righteous God? Do you stand as a forgiven sinner? Do you stand as a self-righteous person? Do you stand as a good person? Where are you before God? In verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, and the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice here, the first thing that Satan will do, and he'll do it this morning, he'll call into question in your mind, has God really said it? Has God really said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one? Has God really said that they're all gone out of the way? Has God really said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Has God really said this? And if He can convince you by the time you leave here today that God has not really said that, He wins. Because it means that you'll never come to God for His salvation. You'll never come to God for His salvation in Jesus Christ. You'll never fall before God as a sinner to be saved. And He'll call into question, has God really said it? And He does this with Eve. Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And here the woman will make her first mistake. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She will make the mistake of adding to what God has said. God had said, you will not eat of this tree, in verse 17 of chapter 2. And of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Eve answers the serpent. She says, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Lest you die. Not you shall surely die, but lest you die. You know, she's already got a question in her own mind now. You may die if you eat of this. God didn't say you may die if you eat of this. God says you shall surely die. And as surely as they ate of this fruit, sin came into the world, and they surely were dead in sins and trespasses. The interesting thing about Adam and Eve is when they ate of the fruit, they didn't drop dead right then. You didn't see them immediately dying. You saw years later that they would die. You will find out, we'll find out later on as we go through the first genealogy in Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and it goes on down the list, and death had entered into the world, and sin had entered into the world, and death by sin. Something that Satan could never do, even though he was as powerful an angelic creature as he was, he could not bring sin into the world. Sin had to come into the world through one man, through man, and that man was Adam. Satan knew that sin had to come into the world through Adam, so he tempts Eve. It's interesting also that you'll find that Adam would say, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Eve was of the flesh of Adam, right? Adam will yield to the flesh, and he will sin against God. What's happening here is, here's the woman being tempted of the devil, and Adam is right there. And Adam allows it to happen. And he yields to this woman when she yields to the serpent. The serpent said in verse 4 unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." You see, he's played on the mistake that Eve has made. "Lest you die," Eve said. But God had said, "You shall surely die." Satan plays on the mistake of the woman in that she has not taken God at his whole word, taken him literally, when he said, "You shall surely die." There's an attack today on the Word of God like there never has been. Everybody's using all kinds of different translations, and they're saying, "Well, this ain't what it means, and this ain't what it means, and this is what it means, and this is what it means." Well, it means what it says. It means what it says. And people have used that as ammunition to come along and to say, "Well, it's your interpretation." No, it's not my interpretation. It's what God has said. My interpretation is faulty. Let's just take what God has said and let's believe what God has said. "You shall surely die." Not confusing. Not a problem in the Hebrew. Not a problem in English. "You shall surely die." Well, it was a problem for her because of unbelief. Look at what he says now in verse 5. "God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now he brings into question the character of God to Eve. Well, God knows that the day you eat of this, you're going to be like gods. Your eyes will be open, and you'll know good and evil, and you'll be like God. In other words, God's holding something good back from you. God don't want you to have this. This is one thing that people don't understand about the commands of God. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., etc., etc. Do you think God gave you those commandments so that you couldn't have something that was good? God gave those commandments because he knew that if we did these things, that we would destroy ourselves. He knew that if we did these things, we would bring confusion into the world. Why do you think there's so much divorce? And why do you think people are running around today in misery? Why do you think there's been so much pain in the lives of people? Because we have ignored the Word of God. What did the law do? Did the law make it sin? Absolutely not. It was sin before the law ever came into the world. Was it a sin to commit fornication outside of marriage before the Ten Commandments? Yes, it was a sin. Because men died from Adam to Moses, even the men that didn't have a commandment. It was sin. It was still wrong. God brings His commands into the world and He says, "Don't do this." And why? Because He wants us to know, as He says in Romans, that sin, that it might become exceedingly sinful. That I might know what sin is. God gave me His Word and His commands. We were already sinners. We just needed to know what sin was. Here was one command. It was the only command they needed. Was this command to keep them from something, or was this command to keep them from death? Was it to keep them from something good? Was it to keep them from being gods? Absolutely not. It was to keep them from death. And God's commands are good, and God's commands are just, and God's commands are holy, and they're intended to keep us from death. The problem is, we don't keep the commands of God, do we? Because we're sinners. But what the commands of God have done is they have revealed to us our sinful condition before the Lord. He says, well, God knows that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, and here's another mistake, she quits acting by faith. You must if you're going to be justified before God, you must act by faith. You must believe God. Now the woman no longer is acting on a belief of what God has said. The woman sees that the tree is good for food, that it's pleasant to the eyes. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Several things that this tree was good for food. Well, in 1:29, it said that God, all the trees that God had created were good. It says that in God said, I have given you every herb-bearing seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. It wasn't that all these other trees were no good and he's keeping me away from the good one. All the trees were good. Eve looks at this tree and she says, you know, that one's good. She begins to use her own reasoning instead of the Word of God. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, the same thing is true. Out of the ground, chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. These trees were all pleasant to the sight. These trees were all good for food. But she wants this one. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, was it because she was a dummy? No, it wasn't because she was a dummy. It wasn't because Adam was a dummy. We're dummies. Do you think that we're smarter than Adam and Eve? Don't be ridiculous. The first two people that ever entered into the world were the smartest people that ever came. They say we only use 10% of our brain. I believe Adam and Eve used 100% of their brains. Why? Look at what Adam does. Verse 19 of chapter 2. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam literally came up, these animals that had no names would come up and he would name them. And you know the names are still good today. Adam would name every living creature. That's an intimidating job and I wouldn't want it. I'm glad that I go to school and I find out this is what it's called, you know, because I couldn't do that. And I don't know that anybody alive today could do that. But Adam did it. He had no problem with it. It wasn't just the wisdom that was the problem. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Why did I say Adam was there? Because it says her husband was with her. And he ate of the fruit right after she did. Adam failed in his responsibility before God with his wife. His job with her was to confirm the Word of God, and he didn't do it. Whenever she would add to the Word of God, he could have said, no, he didn't say that. This is what he said. Whenever she doubted the Word of God, he could say, you know, God said, you shall surely die. But he didn't do that. He's relying on his natural mind. She's relying on her natural mind. And what it is they're beginning to think for God. And that's what sin is, in a sense. We're thinking for God. Well, you say, well, you know, being drunk and staying drunk ain't so bad. That's not that bad. I'm not hurting anybody. And we begin to reason with our own selves when God said that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And what we do is we put ourselves in the place of God and we try to think better than God. And you know what God said about this kind of wisdom? He said, the world in its wisdom knew not God. And the world in its wisdom crucified the Lord of glory. And in our reasonings and in our thoughts, we have done away or tried to do away with the only one who could give us help. Now, in verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Here's the knowledge they received. They had the knowledge of good and evil now. And what do? They're ashamed. Suddenly, when they find out I can know the difference between good and evil, it's not a good thing. They know they're naked. They sew fig leaves together, and they make themselves aprons. And immediately what they try to do is they hide themselves from God. They cover themselves before God. I make myself aprons. of fig leaves. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Now notice that God will come to him, and God will say, Where are you, Adam? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? God knows everything. He is everywhere, all the time, has all knowledge. He doesn't ask this question because he needs to know where Adam is. He asks this question to make Adam tell him where he is. Because when Adam has hidden, Adam knows that he's hidden from God because he's ashamed and he's eaten of the fruit of the tree that God told him not to. And God calls out to Adam and he says, Where are you, Adam? And today, if you have sinned against God, if you realize I have sinned against God, God is calling to you today and saying, Where are you? Where are you? He doesn't need to know if you're at Wilmington Bible Chapel. He needs to know where are you as far as He is concerned. He's here. He's everywhere you go. He wants to know, where are you? And that demands a reaction from you. Where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? And then he goes and he said, Did you eat of this tree? And what does Adam do? The woman you gave me, she gave me this fruit of the tree, and I did eat. And the first thing that Adam will do, is he will deny his own responsibility. And he will say, God, she made me do it. It's interesting to me, a lot of these psychologists are on television, and you know what they'll say? Your mom and daddy made you do it. Let's get back to it. Let's get back to it. You are what you are because they were what they were. And we believe that mess. I am what I am because I chose to be what I am. I didn't have to allow what happened to me as a child make me into what I am. That's a fact. But you say, well, you don't know what I went through. I don't have to know what you went through. Because I can stand somebody up who went through the same thing next to you and they'll have a completely different life than you do. It proves that our history doesn't determine our present. It doesn't have to determine our present. Just because my dad left home when I was 8 years old didn't make me a drug dealer. That's not why I was a drug dealer. I was a drug dealer because I wanted to be. And because he was gone and I saw my opportunity, I went and did it. I'll tell you today, your problems are that you have sinned against God. He is the standard, not other men. You need forgiveness before God. Well, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. That's what the woman says. She does the same thing, and he curses the serpent. In verse 21, Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now God will put them away from the way to the tree of life. And this will be our first, one of our first trees mentioned in the Word of God. And they're put away from it. Now, Eve's been tempted in three areas. She's been tempted in sight, in good to eat, and in wisdom. And she's failed. Now, it's interesting, you go to the New Testament and you find out that the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the love of this present world, and all these things that Eve has done, we're guilty of today. These things are still in effect today. Go to Ecclesiastes. And he says, the eyes are not filled with seeing, and the ears are not filled with hearing. And what Eve brought into the world was unsatisfaction. not ever satisfied with anything. And you go to the woman at the well in Samaria, and Jesus comes up to her, and he says, you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not yours. And she's the one that had them. They didn't have her. She wasn't satisfied with those men. They couldn't feel the need that was in her life. And man, now, throughout the centuries, we've never been satisfied with anything. There's nothing that can fulfill the need. It's because God is the only one that can fulfill the need. That need is a relationship with Him. Now you go to chapter 4 of Genesis. Cain now and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons, come into the world. We're going to find another question asked shortly. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The first mistake that Adam and Eve would make would be that they didn't believe God, that they thought that there was something better for them than what God had supplied for them, and they had to have that one thing. The problem that Cain's going to have is he's going to think that what he's got for God should be good enough for God. And that's another mistake that people make today. What I have for God should be good enough for God. What I do for God should be good enough for God. Cain's a tiller of the ground. He's going out there because of the curse, and he's sweating all day long to grow these fields. He comes before God with this offering of the fruit of the ground unto the Lord, and this offering represents all the sweat and the toil and the work that he's put out that week, and this is what I have done this week. Abel comes to the Lord, and he brings this sheep, the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and what has he done? Well, he just keeps the sheep. They feed themselves. He just walks them around and shows them where to eat, shows them where to drink. But Abel brings the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and you never read that of Cain. Cain just brings the fruit of the ground. He says, what I have should be good enough for you. Abel brings the best that he's got. And not only this, but if you remember that Adam and Eve, when they dressed themselves, what did they dress themselves in? Fig leaves. Fruit of the ground. What did God dress them in? Clothing of animals. It says in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11 and 4, that by faith, Abel would offer a better sacrifice than Cain. That Abel had seen what God had done to clothe them, and he knew what God desired, and he would bring to God that which he desired. Cain, even though he knew these things and he knew God had rejected this, he would still bring it to God. The fruit of the ground, the works of his hands, and God would not accept it. Cain, God says it had to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. How's he going to react to the response of God? Here comes another question. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. Unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Cain, why are you mad? Why is your face falling down in anger? What's the matter, Cain? And what he's doing here is he's trying to bring Cain back to himself. He's trying to say, Cain, talk to me. Cain, let's discuss this. And don't you understand there's still a sacrifice, Cain? You don't have to be angry. You saw what Abel brought. You can bring this to me, and I'll still be satisfied with it. But Cain is angry. No, I ain't going to bring you anything. I brought you what I was going to bring you. That's the attitude of a lot of people today. So God, now rather than running Cain off and rather than openly just immediately rejecting Cain, he calls him to himself and he says, Cain, why are you angry? Because he's doing just what he did with Adam and Eve. When he said, where are you? He's doing with Cain. He says, why are you angry? He wants to know, where are you at, Cain? What have you done, Cain? You can still come back to me. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel and his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain couldn't kill God, but he could kill Abel. He couldn't do away with God, but he could do away with the one who had made the acceptable sacrifice. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Another question from God. And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Of course he was his brother's keeper. He was his brother's older brother. He was to take care of his young brother. He was to watch out for him. And what is his reaction to God's questioning now? Am I my brother's keeper? If you'll notice, though, what has happened now is that in Adam and Eve's case, the first commandment has been broken. Even though the commandments have not been given, sin is in the world now. And what has happened is Adam and Eve have not loved the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. They have used their own mind to go their own way. They have used their own strength to bring their own things. They have used their own hearts and listened to Satan. Now Cain has broken the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And he has killed his brother. And God now has tried to draw Cain back to himself and to bring him to a place of forgiveness. Cain has rejected the questions, "Why are you angry? Where is your brother?" And God will now have to punish Cain. And you know what Cain will say in verse 13? Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Not only did he not have any respect for God's offering, he had no respect for God's justice. "You've given me more than I can bear. You've caused me to be a fugitive on the earth, and whoever finds me is going to kill me. That's more than I can stand, Lord. You're not right, Lord. This ain't right that you would do this to me." And I preach on hell, and we were in Canada, and Chris can testify to this. A guy comes up to me after I preach on hell, and whenever I preach on hell, I just go through the verses and I tell what they mean and I describe what it's talking about. He comes up to me after the meeting and he says, "You don't have to preach on that." He said, you don't need that for people to get saved. Just tell them about the love of Jesus and the love of God and the mercy of God. I said, "All right." I said, "You don't believe it?" And he had to come around and say, actually he had to say no. I said, "But you believe that Jesus died for your sins?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How can you believe that that's so if you can't believe this is so and we're reading the same Bible?" We have to take the judgment of God, the punishment of God, with the mercy of God. And I have to say, the punishment and the justice of God is true and it's right and it's holy. Just as much as His mercy and His love is true and it's right and it's holy. The sad thing is, in verse 16 it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He'll now ultimately reject God and he'll go out of his presence and he won't have anything to do with him. And you'll find that now they build cities. And now they start the harps and the organs. Music begins to come into the world. And now you find brass and iron and industry is coming into the world. And the bad thing is not that all these things are happening. But they're happening from a family whose father went out from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting to me that we build all these things in this country. We never say, "Thank God we was able to do that. He allowed us to do this." When these things fall to the ground, we blame God for it. You know? It's His fault. It's His fault. Why did God allow this to happen? Well, you wasn't there thanking Him when He allowed you to build it. You were there talking about the engineering feats of mankind and how great we are. But we want to blame God whenever something happens. Job, in Job chapter 9, will make a statement. Job understands his uncleanness before God. In Job chapter 9, let me find it here. "I know of a truth, how should a man be just with God? If he contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand." He says in verse 20, "If I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, Yet you shall plunge me into the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. God is not like I am. God is holy. God is pure. God doesn't know sin. He has never sinned. He's not inclined to sin. He's nothing like I am. How am I going to come together with God and discuss with Him my sin? That's what Job would say. But then he'd say, neither is there any daysman on high that might lay his hand on both of us. There's a daysman today. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I had sinned against the holy God, and we had trespassed against the holy God, and the Bible tells us that the wrath of God currently abides on us. If you're unsaved today, the wrath of God is already abiding on you. John chapter 3. You're not waiting on it for tomorrow or the next. The Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You must come to me as a sinner, as lost and undone. Trust me as your Savior. Take God's sacrifice for sin. Don't be like Cain and say, I've got my own way, and I've got my own works, and I've got the things that I'm going to do for God, and I'm going to be all right with you because of this. Come to God through His own Word. Come to God through the sacrifice whom God has set forth, it says in Romans. God set Jesus Christ forth to be a sacrifice for your sin. Come to God with His own sacrifice, not with yours. If you're not saved today, I'm here to tell you today is the day of salvation. You didn't come here by accident. You didn't come here because you felt like going to church this morning. You came here because the Lord wanted you here. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through His death, we are forgiven. Through His burial, we died with Him. Through His resurrection, we can live again with Him if we'll believe on Him and take Him as our Savior. Father, we pray for that soul here that doesn't know Him as their Savior, that You might convict and draw them to Yourself, Father, that they might ask, what must I do to be saved? Father, we just pray that You would help us as we go out from here to appreciate what You've done for us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You again for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.